tonight? Hallelujah. Now listen, we got a pretty good little group here tonight, and I want to make sure we have a good group. Mike is going to be taking, let me take this jacket off. You can hear me off. Forever. And I know there's some good stuff in here, so he's going to be in here and sharing his heart and opening up the Word of God for you out of chapter 6. And what does that talk about? You remember that? No, not how to follow, how to... You're stuck in my chapter. You are. You better know what you're teaching, brother. This is where we start. No, that was the last one. Can I really know God? There you go. I knew you know. They're tricky. So between now and then, he's going to figure out what he's teaching on. Then he's going to teach next. No, he's been working on it for a while. Tricky titles there, very similar. So anyway, we're looking forward to having Mike share the word with us. So be here, root him on, and... You know, it's you think it's easy to get in front of a group of people. You haven't ever done it, think twice. But when you've got a message, good news has become a rally on the inside of you, it makes it a whole lot easier. There you go. That's right. That's right, because he's been teaching in his home group for quite a while, just sharing the Word of God and different things. So he's going to be doing that. So I... Depending on time and where I feel like the Lord leads me tonight, I wanted to go back to having a fixed heart. How many were here last week? I know we had a ton of people out for different reasons, a ton of people that were out sick. We looked at the story, the account, actually, in the Old Testament, found in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We read that and looked at men, three young Hebrew men who had been commanded along with the rest of the kingdom to bow to a false god. Now, how many are familiar with that story? I believe everybody in here, most everybody in here, is aware of that. And a couple of very striking things about that story or about that account is the fact that they said, look, king, we're not going to bow to your idol. Let me tell you how we feel about this and what we're going to do. Now that you said what you're going to do, we're not going to bow to your idol at all. We believe that our God will deliver us. But there's one little phrase stuck here in the middle says, but if not, let me paraphrase, doesn't make any difference. Because we are not going to bow to your God because we know and serve the living God. Now, I'm paraphrasing a lot, but this is exactly where they were at. So for them, it didn't matter whether they were delivered or not. They believed that God would deliver them, and of course, the good news is he did. The king looked down, fire seven times hotter, killing the men who were heating it up. I mean, you remember the story. Looked in and saw what he described as a fourth person like unto the son of the fourth man. How many know we're never alone? Come on, are you here tonight? We're never alone. There was a fourth man. And they were delivered. But I love their resolve. Their resolve looked like this. We believe he will deliver us. We know enough about him that we believe that he can bring us through this. See, they'd heard the stories. They'd lived with their God. They knew some things. But whether it happened or not didn't matter to them. They refused to bow to a false god. I would say that their heart was fixed. How about you? It didn't matter. There was no compromise. I remember an album years ago. How many remember Keith Green? He has an album called No Compromise. And boy, if you've never heard it, go Google it up. It's I'm trying to remember who it is that he sounds so much like from the 70s. But he was a real prophet of God, in my personal opinion, in that time in song. I'm not saying that everything he said was perfect doctrinally. Most of it was. And he had a real voice for that time that really spoke to the body of Christ. And I had that for years. I can't find it. I was looking through my old records the other day, and I've got the album cover, No Compromise, but I can't find the record. So if you have it, could I please get it back? No. It's not. But it is powerful. And he talks about these men and others, no compromise. Last week we talked about the importance of ethics, the importance of setting parameters in your life. Things that as you pray and as you're led by the Lord, our character, who we really are, we should allow it to be developed by God. We were talking in our men's group this morning how that I was repeating what we've mentioned here several times, that years ago a man said that what we think about and dwell on eventually will produce, and I added words because that's what the Word of God says, is the one thing I added to his thing, but what we think about and dwell on eventually is going to produce words. What we're thinking about and speaking about eventually we will do. What we do on a regular basis will become a habit. Our habits form our character, and our character defines our destiny. You get all that? That's a mouthful. Now here we all think of that in negatives, but think of that in the positive. Think of where we are right now. Here the Word of God says in Romans 12:2, to not be conformed to this world of the spirit of this age, but rather that we can be, are you here? Should be transformed, hallelujah, by the renewing of our minds, obviously with the Word of God, so that we can know what His will is. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This is what all of this is about. So as we're allowing our minds to be renewed, what we're dwelling on is going to produce some new speech. And that together is going to produce a different kind of action. I believe that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good already. 3 minutes in. And I believe that that will begin to form spiritual habits. I remember a time when it was hard for me to worship God. It was a labor. Till I got baptized in the Holy Ghost and discovered anointed worship. Then I was addicted for life. Now it's not hard. It's a thrill. It's a release. You know, not everybody here may understand this, but when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, the Bible says that this thing of speaking in other tongues is a rest. Isaiah said, "For with a stammering lip and with another tongue shall he speak to this people." Speaks of this thing, this river that flows out of our belly, talks about it being a rest for the weary. There's times when I don't know how else to pray. I've run out of words. I've run out of things to say, and yet there is a real burden to pray. It's so nice to hook up with the Holy Ghost and trust that what I'm saying is speaking, according to 2 Corinthians 14, the perfect will of God to the Father. You want to know more about that? We can let you know more about that. I believe every believer. It doesn't mean you're a second-class believer if you haven't. It doesn't mean that you can't believe God and demand miracles than anybody else, but that is there. It's kind of the nitrous of the walk in Christ. Baptism in the Holy Ghost, Acts 2, and right on through. Has changed some people's lives. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off into that, but maybe the Lord just needed to tease you a little bit, incite some hunger, and who knows what could happen. You might fall in the drink. Anyway, so here we go. So look at this from a positive standpoint. You begin to think about some things and dwell on them. We were talking this morning, our men's Bible study years ago, a psychologist said, and it struck me in our ministry there, he said, what we think about, dwell on, and speak about, what we read, spend our time reading, he said, in a 5-year period, we become. It becomes a part of who we are. Now, we all think of that in terms of negative. I want to invite you to think of that in terms of the Word of God. Would you say with me tonight, my heart is fixed So that's why we get into the Word of God and we say, you know what? There are some things in Scripture that tell me, this is why Paul told Timothy, when it comes to youthful lust, don't stand there and see how tough you are. Get out of there. Leave. Get the heck out of Dodge. Right? We talked about that last week. There are certain areas, especially younger Christians, you should never go there without another person. These are called ethics. They're guidelines that we set in our life that protect the character that is being developed in us in God, the way we deal with the opposite sex. All of these different things, the Word of God has laid out, the way we dress. You know, we hear so many people picking on things that don't have anything to do with the Word of God. We have the group that I grew up. I mean, if you wore earrings, you were going to hell. If you wore a wedding band, I'm serious. If you wore a wedding band, you were going to hell. If you wore sleeves up because they took totally out of context what Peter has to say about a woman. 2 Peter chapter 3. Do you remember that? Is it first or second? Where he's telling that wives, that look, your husband who is unbelieving, you can, through your godly attitude and lifestyle, chaste conversation is the way it puts it, you can win him to the Lord without the word because of the way you're behaving. You're not returning what is deserved. You are living for your husband as unto the Lord, and you will win that knucklehead over even without the word because of your example. I don't know if you of us guys can be knuckleheads. So this is what he says. And then he says, don't let your apparel, your clothing be, and he names some things. So the holiness, good old holiness people back then, we said, then that means you can't do that. You can't wear jewelry in your hair. You can't do this. Take another scripture out of context. You can't cut your hair out of 1 Corinthians, chapter whatever it is, 11. And all these different rules miss the point totally. What Paul was saying is, let your adornment be him in and through your life. Let your clothing be the dressing with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God of the hidden man of the heart. That's beautiful. You know, and if you let the Lord begin to do that to you, it'll affect the way you behave on the outside anyway. It might even affect the way a few people dress. Some people don't even know they're innocent. They don't know they were raised a certain way. They don't realize that what they're wearing is a stumbling block for somebody else. Well, the more you grow in God, you realize that the New Testament standard is not do this, don't do this, don't wear long sleeves, don't wear whatever. The standard is, as somebody who wants to honor and serve God and offer my life to bring others to the Lord, I don't want anything in my life or about me to provoke anybody to sin. So I adjust accordingly. And how many know that there are some common sense that needs to be used there? Because you can go to foreign countries where they're covered from head to toe and men still have problems. You can go to other countries where women have problems with any man that has a wedding band on. I've been in countries where a wedding band is a... Come to me. Oh yeah, you're married? They want you. So it can be turned all around. You know, we can get crazy about some of those things. How many know there are extremes in everything? But how many know as we honor and follow God and as we're living in a body and understanding our culture, how many know we can find a place because we're following God? There's not laid down, cut and dried rules, but there is the hidden man of the heart, clothed and adorned with his word, with his presence, with a desire to say, my heart is fixed, there's no compromise in me. Nothing is worth anything more than knowing him more and letting my life be an example. Can you say amen? Isn't that great? My heart is fixed. These guys said, I'm not bound to any false god. We believe God will save us, but if he doesn't, but if not, makes no difference. We're not bowing our knee to a false god. Live or die, this was their committed. You know, in this day and age, we have a lot of people, man, they do good until persecution comes. They do good until somebody makes fun of them on the job. They do good until they're standing around and somebody tells a dirty joke. They're embarrassed to not snicker a little. They do good. Shall I continue? Shall I meddle anymore? We can, without compromise and without being a judgmental jerk and trying to play Holy Spirit and be the God cop, we can stand strong in what we believe. I saw it in Florida, along a bunch of cowboys there, Oklahoma, and lastly here. I've sat at many a table, picnic table, under a fly, in cow camps, wherever. With Jack Daniels, I sat right in among him, elbows and knees. Jack Daniels being passed around the table. Guys drunk, the food around. There was no judgment in me. I sat right in there, ate my full, visited with them, ignored the filthy talk, didn't get up mad and leave. There was a time when I couldn't do that. And all it took, you know, not all those, I think all of them were affected, but two in particular. One today is born again, serving God, and doing well. It all happened after he left the Yavapai. This guy, when I first met him, had chaps on that had whorehouse tokens all the way down his leg. That was the buttons on his chaps. The same guy came to us after several years and said, "What is it about you guys?" Speaking of David and I and our boys. Began to ask questions. Started communicating with David Simmons via Facebook. You know me. No Facebook. So, it's not because I think it's bad. It just drives me nuts. Okay. I've got an account on there somewhere because I keep getting invites. So, don't be offended. It's because I never go there. But at any rate, maybe I'll change someday. I don't know. Not yet. But at any rate, they contacted back and forth. I remember Mark, this particular guy, coming to us after all the drunkenness and everything else when it was gone. "Would you pray for me?" "I'm not ready to do that yet, but would you pray for me? Losing my marriage. Losing some things. Still half tippy." Those words, those seeds, that example, the no compromise but without judgment. Following me? Has an impact. I've watched it happen again and again and again. Guys that seemingly hated me on the cow crew, 3-4 years later, come to me, literally, Ed Seifert. I'm going to name some names. You don't know who they are, so I can name names because you know these are real people. Coming up to me, tears in his eyes, in the dirt, scared me half silly. I was getting in my pickup. We'd been weaning for 3 or 4 weeks. Trucks lined up at 4 in the morning. We didn't get out of there till well after dark. This is the way we worked. I've pulled up Sally before and had 8 to 10 trucks lined up back to back. And then the next day, the same number of trucks. You know the deal. And had that guy come in, scared me silly, stepped out of the dark. I didn't know whether to deck him or run. Till I noticed he was shaking like a leaf. Lee, found out my mama's got cancer and it's terminal. Would you pray? You never know. This thing of not compromising is much more than you just being a good Joe or a good Sally. Huh? Man, we've got a calling and a purpose. So these little barriers that we self-impose by grace, this isn't law. This isn't law. This is not a little rule you set for yourself that you feel good if you keep them and you feel bad if you don't. Uh-uh. This is something you agree within yourself or with your spouse or with other brothers and sisters. There are certain ethics. I shared this last week about churches that we had where we patterned after somebody else that we'd seen a great successful ministry. When you walked in our church, every office door was open and every computer screen was turned towards the main hallway and anybody going through could see everything that was there. Called ethics. I mean, our character matters. Paul put it this way in Galatians 5. He said, "If it be so that we're in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That tells me that I can be in the Spirit. Messing up. But he didn't take me out of the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit because I put my faith in Jesus. Also tells me something else. I can be born again. I can have the Word of God. I still have a free choice. I must choose. Choose life. This has always been God's heart. I love Jesus tonight. See, these are tremendous things. Turn with me. I want to take you back to a couple of scriptures that we shared a couple of weeks ago, and then finish this off, and then let Mike take this next chapter. And then I'm looking so forward to getting to the chapter on, is God angry with me? And once again, I'm going to have to do some splaining because I don't agree with everything I see in that chapter. But the overall truth is there. And I can't wait to get to that. We're gonna get a fresh picture of who Jesus is. And because of that knowledge, knowing who the Father really is. But anyway, I want to get into all of that right now. Proverbs 4:23. I told you Psalms, but just want to remind you of this scripture, so we will stay in our theme. Proverbs 4:23 in the NIV reads like this: above all else, can you say with me, above all else? How many things are important in your life right now? Stop. Would you stop and think about it? Things that are really vital and important to you: family, work, hobbies, whatever. Things that are really important. There's no shame in this. Don't worry, I'm not setting you up. I'm thinking of things that are really important to me. Think about it. Can you boil it down to three really big ones right now in your mind? When you're there, nod your head. Three really big things. Are we all doing this? All right, now take those three. Can you think of the one that trumps everything else? Above that? Above all else. Even above that, which trumped the three that you're thinking, above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. Jesus put it this way: as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. All right? So that's Proverbs 4:23. Now, turn with me to Psalms, and what did I do with this? Just a moment. I just wanted to share the one verse. I think it's 12, somewhere in there. David says, my heart is fixed. Yes. Shall not be afraid. Go ahead and read that full verse. There you go. It will not be afraid. That is a powerful promise. Psalm 112:7. Read that one more time out loud for everybody.
He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord.
You know, a fixed heart is a heart that is ceased from fear. We're not talking about normal health. How many know there's some things you ought to be afraid of? You know, the girl a few weeks ago that was with her friends, did you see that? It's horrible. Horrible. Tragic. At the Grand Canyon, taking a selfie. 1,000 feet to her death. What are people going to learn? There's some things you ought to be afraid of. If I'm at Shoals Lake and it's dark, I'm not going to take a stroll by that lake in my bare feet. I'm healthily afraid of doing that. There are coontails everywhere. That little hill there is packed full. You want to see a snake? Go to Shoals. Laid out at night. Somebody, I mean, it's like that, but I'm just giving you a living example of that. There's some things. But how many know that the fear that we're delivered from is fear of death? Fear of the future? John says that perfect love casts out all fear, and he's referencing any fear of punishment, fiery judgment in the future, delivered because of the love of God. No fear. I'm not afraid of God. I love him. I fear him in that I honor him and am in awe of him. But that's not fear. That's a Bible word for honoring. I mean, it's the wow. Reverence. You bet. Okay? But no fear of him. Not afraid of him. Confident. Abba Father, Daddy God. Spirit of adoption on the inside of me. So, that right there tells us we don't have to be afraid because our heart is fixed in this, that we trust the Lord. Now you think of Jesus. I had a sermon that I used to do years ago about, you know, a lot of people don't realize that he was very much God, man, not very much, he was. Let me back up and make sure I don't mess up there. He was God manifest in the flesh. But he endured all for us in the flesh as a man. Hebrews says he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. Aren't you glad for a great high priest who knows what we've been through, has been there, and came out sinless, so that our faith in his sinlessness and his obedience unto death, my faith in his work, makes me righteous. Aren't you glad for that truth? Amen. So, one of the things, though, you look at Jesus and who he was, you think there was the part of him that was very much man that knelt laboring under his calling to the cross, sweating blood, agonizing, feeling literally the weight of the world on his shoulders. These words were uttered. God allowed us to see who he was as a man and what this meant when the words of our Savior and our God, Jesus, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Jesus said, Lord, if it's possible, can we do this another way? Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, your will be done. The strength of Jesus, and I don't want to minimize what it was, but think about who he was. Jesus, at an early age, began to get an understanding of who he was, and he got it, and I don't have the time to do this tonight, but he got it from the Word of God. You go through the Gospels, and you see where Jesus, like any Hebrew child, was very aware of the Old Testament prophecies in detail. Remember, a 13-year-old Hebrew boy could quote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, could quote them by heart. But they were very, and he was very aware that those scriptures spoke of him. These things began to be established in his life at an early age. Now let me jump forward, because that's not my sermon tonight, but I want you to see this. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. He knew his purpose in revealing the Father. Listen, if we can get a picture in the Word of who we are, most believers still are lacking in the revelation of who they are. Let me back up a little bit and say the guy that preaches this, I think, as much as anybody, maybe more, is still in the throes of new revelation of what it means to be in Christ, who I am in Christ. A good exercise for young believers is to go through the epistles and find every place where it says, in Christ. In Christ. And see yourself in that. Because this is what Jesus died for. Who we are in Christ, in Jesus, in Him. Any of these phrases like this. And make a list and begin to let that word come out of your mouth on a daily basis. I had a book when I was 16 years of age that I got from a missionary that happened our way, way up in the mountains. And he gave us this. I held on to this all the way through, clear up into, till I lost it. I gave a ton of them away. Lost that originally book, I think, since I got here in Arizona. I had it all those years, falling apart. It was In Him by Kenneth Hagin. It changed my life as a young guy because I got a new understanding of what I looked like in Jesus. It's a lot of what I'm talking about on Sunday morning. Failures don't make you a failure unless you allow that. I'm not a failure. If I will realize that and realize who I am in Christ, then my failures can be treated as stepping stones towards my success. Are you with me? But I've got to trust that His work on the cross was enough, that what He said is literally true, that the old man in me by the profession of faith died and a new man was born. There is no dual nature as is taught in much of the church. No dual nature in me. There's not a new and an old. There's no dual nature. There's one. It's called the nature of Jesus Christ. My flesh has a bent. It must be disciplined through the Word of God. The flesh is a good caboose. There's nothing wrong with enjoying good things and all that God has provided for your flesh. Just make sure that it's a caboose, not the engine. Your flesh is not your enemy. Your flesh is a servant. God stood and called it good. Now redeemed and under the new covenant, you ought to too. But it needs discipline. That's not your nature. That's your vessel that is a good caboose. It's a good follower if you'll provide leadership in this. My heart is fixed. What God says. You'll find out Jesus knew who He was. His heart. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, we read this on Sunday morning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so be easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, watch this, his heart was fixed. He wasn't just taking it as it came. His heart was fixed. Who for the joy that was set before him. You want a little peek at the joy that was set before him? Back up a few chapters in Hebrews. Art. There are so many. Let's just go through a couple real quick. Hebrews 8:6. Now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. How people can still stick up for the law, just I do not. Better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Look at verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Look at chapter 10, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Speaking of making the comparison of the old priest of the Old Testament, of the priest of the Old Testament, and now Jesus, our heavenly high priest, who finished the work. How then could how would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged would have no more conscience of sins? Look at 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, can you say one? By one offering he hath perfected forever. Whew, that's a good promise. Do you believe who you are? John says it's hard, and I think I agree with him. There are times when I get glimpses and I just rejoice and jump through the hoop. But then there are days when I'm looking, I'm going, my God, your mercy is awesome. I know me and I don't like me right now. Tell that caboose to get off the front of the train and get back where it belongs. Start speaking my word. See my mirror of who I see. Go there. Here's what Jesus was looking at. This is the joy. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant. This is Jeremiah. He's quoting Jeremiah 31. Are you aware of that? Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins, come on, are you here tonight? Can you believe this? Can you grasp this one more time? Can you kick forward? Can you stumble? Can you dare to believe that there is no condemnation? Don't set yourself up. I'm going to do this for God, and I believe he gave me a special revelation, and I'm not ever going to do this again. You're going to fall right smack in it again. Every day I need him. His grace is sufficient for me. Listen to what he says. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these sins is, there is no more way offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Come on, are you here tonight? Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, context is important here. And you guys know what I believe about the book of Hebrews, and I'll challenge anybody on it any day, any time with the word of God. Hebrews is written to Jews who are on the fence about Jesus. And he is urging them, get over on into Jesus, holy brethren. Pleading with them. But in this, we see the promises for you and I. Isn't that awesome? Boldness. How many have boldness? How many, when you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, stepped into the holiest of holies? Lived there for good by the blood that was shed. Do you know that in that place, you need boldness? Because I'm not going to stand before a righteous God after who I think I am, after the flesh. It's going to take some Holy Ghost boldness to dare to believe that what he said about the inside of me is still true, even though I'm working some stuff out in my flesh. Caboose, get to the back of the train. Don't you dare let the devil allow a failure to define you. Why Sunday morning is so important. Forget. What happened? I don't remember that. He doesn't. Move on. Go back to Hebrews 12. Is this talking to you at all? Yes. Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, no big deal to him. He's taking it on. That's King James, a little confusing. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured that for the joy of seeing what it would accomplish, the things that we just read. His work, His plan, redemption for you and I. Isn't that awesome? Jesus knew who He was. Look at John 17. John 17. Bless you. I love verse 20. We'll just start right there. Verse 20 of John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe. He's praying. Jesus, you say, man, I wish Jesus would have prayed for me. Guess what He did? Guess what He still is? This is what Romans 8 says, that when I'm weak and when I'm struggling, He doesn't leave me. He joins together tighter with me in my weakness and in my failure and prays for me by the Holy Ghost in my weakness. We've been taught when I'm weak, He has to step outside till the storm is over. God can't look at sin. You know what? He won't, because He sees you in the new covenant. We sing it good, but we don't believe it. When He looks at me, He sees not what I used to be, but He sees Jesus. Till you blow it in the next 15 minutes, and then you don't believe the song anymore. Till you do Mass and get everything right, and then the next service, and then you're singing it again. Until the next time that you blow it. You better believe who you are. Right? Believing. I know it's worn out, but it's not worn out for me. Produces right living. Jesus says, John 17, I love it. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe. Say, Jesus prays for me. Oh, isn't that awesome? Ha! That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given to them. He knew who He was. And He knew what He was here for. Do you know why you're here? Do you know who you are? I'm getting a day-to-day revelation a little bit more. Do you know why you're here? Jesus said, for the joy that was set before Him. This is the same guy that was in the garden, like you and me, in His flesh, trembling, sweating blood, and saying, if there's any other way, let this cup. Nevertheless, the Bible says, the joy of what this would accomplish drove Him to a willing death for you and I. Hey man, that's awesome. There's some good songwriting material in here. Somebody better get with it. Okay, here we go. So, John 17. I and them and Thou and me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. You ever wonder how God loves you? You think God loves Jesus? Do you think God might love Jesus? Do you think He might love Him a lot? Do you think He might love Him like in a way that, wait a minute, you're talking about the love of God for Jesus, right? Stop. Let's think about this a minute. You're talking about the love of God for Jesus, right? So can you even get your brain wrapped around that? What does that even look like? Jesus is saying, so that they may know that You love them the way You love me. You just think you've got your religion nailed down. Oh, the more you see who He is. Father, I will that they also, that Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and Thou hast known that Thou hast, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. All of this is a prayer. He knows where He's going. Knows He will soon return to glory. It will be by way of the cross, death, and resurrection. He prophesied it himself. That's something. He knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. He knew why he was here. I want to encourage you. Shout with me today like David. I don't need to be afraid of the future. Come on, I don't need to be afraid of any fearful news. Because my heart is fixed. I trust in the Lord. I'm not bowing my knee to no stupid idol. I know my God will deliver me, but if he doesn't, doesn't change anything. My heart is fixed. You are my God. I know who I am. I know what I'm here for. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. My heart is fixed. Now, quickly, in the little bit of time we have, oh my goodness, where did the time go? Are you kidding me? Oh! Well, I'll just have to finish the next week after he's done. Turn with me to the book of James. And I'll try to tie this together. I need another hour. Are you getting anything out of this? Look at the book of James. My heart is fixed. I was going to take you to Ephesians. Having done all to stand, stand. Ephesians 5. No. I'm saying I was going to take you to these places. No, we're going where I said we're going to James. We're going to James. A few scriptures that say it pays to stand firm. Not in your own strength. In fact, a lot of times it looks like you've blown it, everything's crumbling, and you got a decision to make. Do I believe that when I'm weak, he is strong? Do I believe that right now when I want to abandon myself, he will never leave me nor forsake me? Do I believe that right now when I deserve to be shunned and abandoned, he takes together and is praying for me? Bunch of Mennonites in here tonight? That ought to get you shouting. That offends your religion? Good. Probably what your holdup is. Look at James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes which are scattered. This is 1:1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. James was writing again. He was a preacher to the Jews. Now born again Jews. He chastises them a little bit in chapter 2 about them still holding to the law and treating one person different than another. And who are you that thinks you're justified by the law? He's fully aware of his audience. So remember, that's our context. But there's a message in here for you and I. Say, my heart is fixed. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured torture, knowing what was on the other side. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, persecutions, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And let patience have her perfect work. We always want to see the raving, wild-eyed evangelist that commands it to happen right now and legs pop out and stuff falls off the walls and all kinds of stuff. God's looking for that one that is settled. Those guys come and go. Thank God for the giftings. But I'll tell you what, if you start elevating giftings above character in your life, you're in trouble. Quiet, confident faith that even in the storm, I'm patient because I know. And by the way, devil, come hell or high water, whether I will live or die, it doesn't change my resolve. He is true, and he lives forever, and I trust him with my life. Job had a glimpse of that way back then. No understanding why. He said, man, even if he kills me, yet will I serve him. Didn't know it wasn't God that was doing that, but look at his resolve. You love Jesus tonight? Yeah. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, we did a study on this in the word Sophia. It's a type of wisdom, God's wisdom, that doesn't look at something, it sees through it. John put it this way, you, say I. See, you. I have an anointing from the Holy One, and I know all things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. That works good for an entrepreneur, too. I know some things. Absolutely. Now, he goes on to say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, doesn't hold back, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Stop. We don't have a lot of time, but here's where people get in trouble. They don't understand context. They don't understand who he was writing to. And they let themselves get trapped in a postmodern concept of faith, a la all of the recent revivals and revelations concerning faith and miracles and gifts and all the other stuff. And so here's what it looks like. So, if I'm believing God for this in my body, or I'm believing God for this in my job, or in my provision, or in this area, or whatever area of my life, then I have to have perfect faith. Well, number one, you read the rest of the Bible. The faith that you have is the faith of Jesus, put it to work. So your faith, by the way, is already perfect. Here, he's talking about a man who wavers in faith, is double-minded. And the man that is double-minded, let him not think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. Would you look at the context of this chapter? And it will define for you what he means by faith. He's not talking about you using your faith to believe God for finances, or using your faith to believe God for healing, or you using your faith. No, it goes deeper than that. It goes to the heart of the issue that affects all that. And here's the heart of the issue. Look at the whole context of James 1. Let me give you a couple little clues. Let the brother of low degree rejoice when he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because the flower of the grass shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Why? Because he trusted in his riches. This is all throughout the Bible. Okay? Blessed is the man that endures trials and temptations. For when he is tried, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Context. Faith. Here it is. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. This is a new thought for the Jew. God did everything. Remember, the Jew did not have the Father fully revealed. I can show you in Scripture where Jesus came to reveal the Father. He was not fully disclosed to the... There were a lot of things attributed to God that weren't God. I could get myself in some hot water right there, but I'm telling you, the Bible straight up says in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the express image, the very exact same image of God. You see Jesus, you see God. Jesus himself said, what I do, the Father told me to do. Whatever I do is what he does. So we've got some things we've got to work through. And I can't wait till we get to the chapter that says, is God mad at me? Because we're going to iron some things out a little bit. Okay? Not tonight. I don't have time for that. Look at context. Let no man say when I'm tempted. For the Jew, that was like, what? You mean God's not the one behind this? And James is saying, yet. No. God's saying, it ain't him, boys. You think it's him. Your faith is shaking. You're wavering. You don't know who he is. You've never seen this in this chapter before, have you? This is the faith that he's talking about. Don't let the devil set you up, pigeonhole, put you in a box and say, your faith needs to be perfect or you can't get anything from God. That's the lie that has been put upon the body of Christ, and we think our faith has got to be perfect before we can... So we're dead before we ever get off the ground. The faith that he's talking about is a heart faith in that God is who he said he is. That's why patience, while things are going backwards, can be done by a believer because we know who he is. The Hebrew children said, they were basically saying like David, my heart is fixed. This won't be a sad story for me either way. Paul said, for me to live, it's Christ. To die is gain. For me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those Hebrew boys knew who they were. They knew why they were here. They knew their history, where they had come from. They believed in their Lord God, Jehovah. And they said, we will not live or die. James here is saying, here's the faith I'm talking about. Believe that God's not the one behind your trouble. In case you didn't get that the first time, he really nails the flaps down in verse 17. Listen, don't be confused, 16. Don't err. Don't get this wrong. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. That was a whole new way of thinking for the Jew. They didn't understand Father. You go and study the Hebrew people before Jesus. There was no understanding of Father. Very seldom is Father ever addressed. I mean, God addressed as Father. It's like three times or like five in all the old, something like that. Ridiculous. And no way in the spirit of what Jesus brings to us, our Father. He taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. The spirit of adoption, Paul said, by which we cry, our hearts cry, Abba, Father. Beautiful. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. That's the faith he's talking about. Do you believe he is who he said he was? That's the faith he's talking about. The rest will come. The more I know this and the more I see that, the more I find out who I am, the more I find out who I am in him, where I'm going, why I'm here, understanding where I came from. Are you here? I'm going to get a glimpse. The more I see that, the easier it will be for me to trust him for some things. That's the faith he's talking about. Of his own will beget. You didn't have anything to do with it. It was his will that he beget us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, his creation. Wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not righteousness of God. So lay aside filthiness and naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your mind. Not your spirit, your soul. The caboose. This is done. He's talking about the caboose. He's speaking to people who've received Jesus. Did you know there's a difference between your soul and your spirit? You didn't? There's some good books on it. Andrew Womack, Spirit, Soul, and Body. Brother Hagin, Spirit, Soul, and Body. Lee Shaw, Spirit, Soul, and Body. Beautiful stuff. Hebrews 4, how about that? How many of you Bible school students for second year can still quote Hebrews 4:12? For the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder. Remember the next? Did he put it out? Dividing asunder, joint and marrow, soul and spirit. For he's a discerner of the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Beautiful stuff. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and he beholds himself, and he goes his way, and forgets what manner of man he was. When you look in this mirror and you see who you are, and then you walk away, forget who you are and begin to act like who you were? If it be, so be, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, that you be in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit helps us. He helps us in the struggle and he helps us in the successes. Aren't you glad for that? The faith issue here. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. You know what the law of liberty is? The new covenant. Who I am because of who he is. That's it in a nutshell. And my heart is fixed. See, now you have a whole new picture of what this patience thing is. And this word promises you that if you hold on, understanding these things, you will be perfect and entire, lacking no thing. Amazing. Is this true? Do you believe this? Is this the final word? Then I'd say we got to set our sights just a little higher than where they've been. I'm talking to Mr. Leaford right now. I must get in the Word and find out more about who I am, why I'm here, and where I'm going. Jesus was my example. My heart is fixed. The man James is talking about, his heart is fixed. His faith doesn't waver because he sees that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. His faith is unwavering because he realizes that God is not behind my trials and temptations, but rather he is helping me and strengthening me. Isn't that awesome? How many now can stand with faith unwavering? I may not understand how all of this pans out in reference to the doctor's report. I may not understand how all of this pans out in reference to the letter I got in the mail from the IRS. I may not know all this, but I know this. Those things must bow to a higher knowledge of who he is in me. That's the starting place. How many in here now can say, how many can stand right now? Let's stand together and say, I have the faith of Jesus. My faith is unwavering because I'm seeing who he is. That's why I can talk to my mountain. What's your mountain? What's your mountain? Got a mountain? That's why I can talk to my mountain with boldness. That's when you can get mouthy. And God won't backhand you. He wants you to get mouthy. Open your mouth. Amen. With faith unwavering. Do you get anything out of that?
Yes.
Say, my heart is fixed. His word is true. The question is settled. That's why I'm free. Now, I want this as my parting shot. God loved you so much. Psalms 138. Somebody check me out so I don't do this again. Psalms 138, verse 6. Check Bubba out. Get to quoting so many scriptures, it's easy to... That's not it. I'm glad we looked. Psalm 130, let me see Psalm 138. Psalms 38, verse 2, of course. Last part of that, Psalms 38, verse 2. For thou hast, the last part of that, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. How many believe in here tonight that God is sovereign? Do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. Except where he said, I will not remember sins anymore as of a covenant of blood. Except where he said, I will not keep an account. I will not impute any longer. I will not because of covenants. He said, I will set parameters for myself because of love. bringing us full circle to ethics and character. My heart is fixed. I will, because of grace and love, set parameters that keep and guard who I am, where I'm going, what I'm here for. Isn't that awesome? Let's lift our hands and be dismissed. Jesus, thank you for talking to us. Called to be your people. All that we are, because of you. All that we aren't, because of you. Made new every morning if we trust you. Leading, guiding us, growing in you. Apostle Paul, I speak now unto him to do. Come on, drink this in like sweet waters from heaven. Now unto him that is able to do abundantly above all that we could ask, dream of, imagine. Beyond even our wildest hopes, he's able to do. And he does all that according to the power that works in us. That ain't no little faith. Lift up your eyes. See the faith of Jesus in you. Dare to believe that he is who he said he was. It'll cause you to be patient in the storm. It'll lead you to a place where you're perfect and entire, lacking nothing. You'll stand on a stump, looking like you've lost everything, shouting out, he is my Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, who gives me every good gift. This isn't the end of the story. This is but the beginning. For greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. Psalm 112, what was it, 2? 7. 112, 7. I cease anymore to be fearful about bad news that may be around the corner. I live every day confident in him because my heart is fixed and I trust in the Lord. In Jesus' name, and everybody shout. Amen and amen. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight?